Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 16. And then do keep in mind the announcements, the weekly Bible studies this Wednesday. It'll be at our house instead of John and Cindy's. But next month, we'll go back there. We're going to start the Q&A session again the first Sunday of each month. Just bring some food with you and just come on over. We just have a great, it's informal, it's nice and relaxed, and we're going to start the Bible study again out in the Berea area. So let's kind of get the word out on that. We are, of course, coming down now to the last few studies here in the book of Romans. We've spent a good number of, well, almost over 2 years now in the book of Romans, and we're getting down to the last section here. We're going to today talk briefly about verse 21 down to verse 24. So pick up there with me if you would. He says at verse 21, he says, Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. So these were fellow Jews is who they were, and they evidently became believers. When he says my kinsmen, that's what he's talking about there. He says at verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Cordus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word here. We can spend some time looking at the details here and rejoicing in not just the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, but the impact that he has had and will continue to have in the life of not just us here today, but the lives of people throughout this dispensation of grace. And in this case, that we otherwise would not know unless the fact that they were mentioned here. And so, God, we appreciate that. We ask that we would appreciate that to a greater degree. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting, as we come now to the end of the book of Romans here, this one of the last sections here, as I mentioned last time, you know, it's almost like the Apostle Paul is trying to finish the book three different times. He says, amen. See verse 20, the last part of verse 20, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Then verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then, of course, the last verse, to God only wise be grace, to glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Three different times, and sometimes people have suggested the idea that Paul is having trouble finishing the book. He's got so much more yet to say. And that's really not why he's doing that. The reason you can see the threefold amen there, it's a pattern that he sets up for when he gets to the book of Ephesians, where he talks about to the praise of his glory in a threefold way, to the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We'll when we get to the book of Ephesians, which is what we're going to study next after Romans, we'll kind of make the connection there. But it is, just be aware of that. You can see the three different times there, amen, amen, and may it be, so be it to the triune God. In this section here we're going to deal with this morning, verse 21 down to verse 24, notice he names some individuals here. You've got Timotheus. He calls him in this context here, my work fellow. Lucius, you don't know a whole lot about Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, except that you know that they are Paul's kinsmen. And when he says my kinsmen there, he obviously is speaking about fellow Jews, those who had come to trust Christ for their salvation. But you don't know a whole lot about those three individuals. You know a whole lot about Timothy. You don't know a whole lot about verse 22. He says, I, Tertius. You don't really know a whole lot about him, except that he was the one that actually penned the document. We're going to spend a lot of time on that concept this morning. In fact, that's going to be most of our emphasis this morning. But he says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, he owned a home at Corinth, and he basically, Paul is staying with this individual. Wouldn't that have been interesting to have Paul as your house guest? What do you think about that? You first want to find out, does he eat a lot, right? You know, what does he need, you know? Does he wake up early or does he go to bed late or whatever? But at any rate, Gaius had gladly put him up. Gaius, mine host. Watch this. He says, mine host and of the whole church. Now, what else do you know about Gaius? He has a church in his home. This guy's excited about the Word of God. He's got some saints getting together. He evidently is a man of some means because he's got at least a large enough house to host some folks there at Corinth. He actually was at Corinth. He says, Gaius, mine host, and the whole church saluteth you. He says, Erastus, the chamberlain of the city. Do you know what a chamberlain is? That's like an official of the city, like a mayor type of a thing. This guy, so Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Cordus, the brother. You don't know a whole lot about Cordus. We're not told much about Cordus. Now, you remember we said before that when it comes to the Word of God, that there's nothing in the Word of God that is here by accident. Everybody understand that, right? There's no mistake. You never want to correct your Bible or change it. Just believe it. So the question comes up is, why does God the Holy Spirit take the time to identify these people here? What's a possible reason why we're told these people, these are with Paul, they're at Corinth, Gaius is hosting them and so forth. Why are we told, you know, this guy's the one guy's a chamberlain, Gaius is the one who's putting them up, Quartus, you're not told. Why might it be that these individuals are named here? Any ideas? Silence in the class. No ideas, sir. Okay. Say it real loud. Listen, that's exactly the same concept. Listen, because there are people just like me and just like you. Again, when you think about this guy Erastus, he's a chamberlain. This guy evidently was somebody well-to-do in the city. Probably economically, but certainly politically connected in that idea. That he was well-known, and yet this guy becomes a believer. Sometimes maybe we get the idea that, well, you know, I can't witness to that guy because he's high up, so to speak. And then we say, well, I can't witness to that guy because he's living on the street. Well, then who are you going to witness to? You know, kind of a thing. But one of the reasons, no doubt, that God the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul take the time to identify these people and Tertius write this down was just to remind me and you that these are people just like me and you. Some of us, you got a Bible study in your house. Some of us, you host people in your house. Some of us, you're a work fellow. Some of us, you've come to know Christ. Some of you, it's just people. But there are people like me and like you. We never want to lose sight of the fact that the gospel that Christ did indeed die for who? For everyone, for me, for everyone. And so we want to remember that since Christ died for everyone, he truly is interested in saving anyone. And who determines whether or not someone actually gets saved? The person does. Isn't that interesting? Now, I want to talk this morning especially and in particular about this comment here in Romans at verse 22. He says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. Now, wait a minute. I thought Paul wrote this book. Well, wait a minute. I thought God wrote this book. Okay, let's close in prayer. Okay, no. How, there we go. How can that be true? We say that the Bible is the Word of God. We say, in fact, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord. Right? And yet when you're reading a particular document, such as this book, Romans, we say, well, Paul wrote the book of Romans. Or you're reading, say, the account of Christ in Matthew, and we say, well, Matthew wrote that book. Or you read the book of Revelation, and you say, well, John wrote that book. Or Peter, or you know, first Peter wrote that book. Well, in this case, who wrote it? Did God write this? Did Paul write it? Or did Tertius write it? Yes, yes, and yes. So is that a problem? Is that a contradiction? No, no, and no. Okay? But how can it be so that God wrote the Bible, and yet men wrote the Bible, and yet even men who were not inspired wrote the Bible? Was Tertius inspired? No. Isn't that interesting? He's just like a scribe, so to speak. And if we'll understand a little bit about the doctrine of inspiration, what it means... We obviously won't be able to exhaust it this morning. But if we'll understand a little bit about the doctrine of inspiration, which is why that verse is in Romans. It's not a haphazard comment that the Holy Spirit decided, well, I need one, I got, you know, if you're a type study, you have to fit things in, right? Oh man, I got to fit something in. What can I say? I know, I'll just say this about Tertius. No, God, the Holy Spirit, put that comment in there about Tertius writing the document on purpose. What's the purpose? The purpose is to remind the Romans and to teach you and me about what is this thing about writing God's Word, written down. It's in relationship to the doctrine of inspiration. And if we'll understand what inspiration is and what it's not, what it is not, then what we'll be able to do with that, one of the things we'll be able to do with that is we'll be able to appreciate, therefore, the authority of Scripture. Because after all, that's what was being written there. Scripture. You and I have a copy of that, okay? So when it says, I, Tertius, who wrote this unto you, what it is, Paul dictated to Tertius. Tertius just wrote it down. That's not really necessarily a problem. Oftentimes the Apostle Paul, when you read the documents that are attributed to his name, at the end of the documents, he'll say, the salutation which is by mine own hand. That type of thing. Meaning what? Exactly. So that he would dictate to someone else, and then when it came to the end of the document, he would actually sign it. And by the way, that actually became a way in the early church that they could validate documents that were actually written by him as compared to forgeries. Did you know there were forgeries? Did you know? Would anybody have a desire to forge the Word of God? And if so, why? Why? Yeah, exactly. In fact, one of the most prominent forgeries that was identified right here in the Word of God, there's a reference to it over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn there with me if you would. Let's do this. Let's look at this briefly, and then we're going to spend our time this morning talking about the doctrine of inspiration and what it means, why we need to know it, why is it there in the book of Romans, right? Why is it there at the end of the book of Romans? Look at this. I'm going to start at 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." Now watch verse 2 very carefully. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter." Look at the next phrase there. "As from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand." See, someone had penned a letter, had written it to the Thessalonians, sent it out to the Thessalonians, and forged Paul's signature on it. And that letter was contradicting what the Apostle Paul had taught them about the day of Christ being at hand. Isn't that interesting? So it's pretty clear that early on there were the forgeries that were out there. There had to be a way to identify which document was actual Scripture and which was just, say, another letter even that Paul would have written. Okay? Now, let's talk, therefore, this morning about this doctrine of inspiration. When he says back there in Romans 16, "I, Tertius, who wrote this unto you," that is not contradicting other passages where, when we refer to that Paul wrote Romans or Ephesians, or that God wrote the Bible. That's not contradicting that at all. Rather, it is a reference to the doctrine of what we refer to as inspiration. Come with me, if you would, quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We have talked about and we've looked at the doctrine of inspiration on a number of occasions, so some of this information will be very familiar to most of you. And so some of this I'm going to go through kind of quickly because there's a passage back in Jeremiah where I really want to spend most of our time this morning. But if you'll look over to 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 15. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy" what? Make sure you get that point there. "Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." So he's talking about a document that Timothy had and could read. He says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Aren't you glad for that part of the verse, right? He says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." There's the term inspiration. And that is certainly the classic, and appropriately so, a verse dealing with the doctrine of inspiration. It's not the only verse, but it certainly is a prominent and a classic verse dealing with it. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All right, I got a question for you. In the context, verse 15, 16, 17, what is it that is being spoken about? Scripture. Everybody see that? The Word of God. Scripture. Any question about that? Scripture is a reference to the written document. We call it the Bible, of course. It's Scripture. All right? And that is when I say Scripture and when I talk about the Bible and so forth, I'm talking about it in contrast and in distinction from every other document ever written or that ever will be written. Okay? The Bible stands alone. It is unique. It's Scripture. It's the Word of God. Notice what else? At verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Here's a test question. Is inspiration, that word there, inspiration, is it a reference to Scripture, meaning the writings, or is it a reference to the author, the writer? Interesting. Oh, I can tell we got to go back and go back to first grade here, don't we? All right. All right, here. By the way, did you notice that whiteboard there? What do you think about that? Yeah. Remember, it used to be up here on those rickety old legs and everything, shake like that and everything. And we talked to Joe about hooking this thing up, and so he's got a nice little thing there. He says, he had to pray all week about how to do this. He was just couldn't sleep at night, and total prayer and everything, drawing out plans, really worried. It's got to be just perfect, just right in the will of God and everything. And he gets this hook up and everything. So I go and I tell Sue, I said, "Boy, Joe really expended a lot of energy, a lot of time, a lot of praying." Are you kidding? He went to Home Depot 6 o'clock last night. Had to done it in 2 minutes, you know. So anyway, but thank you, Joe, for taking care of that. That was good, you know. So question: inspiration. Inspiration. Is it a reference to the writings or the writer? Is it a reference to the documents, meaning the words written down, or the author? Okay. This will be A. This will be B. Okay. How many of y'all vote for A? How many of y'all vote for B? How many of y'all for all of the above? Isn't that interesting? Okay. Well, what do we do now? Okay. Look very carefully at the statement here. Look at verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able." That is, the Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All Scripture, I jumped ahead to verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What is profitable? What is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction? What is able to make the man of God thoroughly furnished? See that? The doctrine of inspiration, we use the term inspiration to make it a reference to the writers, the author. But when you read the Bible, inspiration is not a reference to what happened to the writers. Inspiration is a reference to what got written down. It's a reference to God's words. Okay? The words of God that came out of the mouth of God that got written down. See that? See, if we're going to say that all the Bible writers were inspired, well, Tertius wasn't inspired. He just read a verse right there. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. So was Tertius inspired or was Paul inspired? Was Tertius inspired or was Paul inspired? So I got, let me ask you, was Tertius inspired or was Paul inspired? Neither one. Because inspiration is not a reference to the writer. Inspiration is a reference to the words, not the author, not the human author. Okay? Now, why might that be important? Yes, and why else? Do you have any of the writers alive today? Where are the writers today? Well, they're with the Lord, right? So if inspiration is limited to the writers, what just happened to infallibility and authority? It died with the writers. Inspiration, again, it's obvious. The way we use the word inspiration, we say Matthew was inspired to write, or Daniel was inspired to write, or Moses was inspired to write. No. That's not what happened. Now, to be sure, something did happen to the writers. Let me show you the passage that tells you what did happen. This is one example of what did happen to the writers. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1 here. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Watch this. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says this. It says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Verse 21 now. 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what happened to the writers. But you notice, they spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter doesn't use the word inspiration here, does he? Inspiration is not a reference to the writer. Inspiration, rather, is a reference to what was given by God that became Scripture. Scripture is the product of inspiration. Can I say it that way? See, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration is the process that resulted in Scripture. Scripture is the product. Everybody with me so far? Well then, what is Scripture? If Scripture is the product, if it's the result of what inspiration is, what is Scripture? It's the Word of God. Inspiration has to do with not the authors, but the words. And where did those words come from? Because if they didn't come from God, then it cannot have final authority. You cannot really trust it that it's always right. See that? Now, let me have you notice some other passages here. If you would, go with me to Psalms 33. I want you to get a couple of phrases here. Psalms 33. And again, I realize we've all been trained that inspiration is a reference to the people. But Scripture doesn't teach us that. Scripture teaches that inspiration is a reference to the words of God that got written down. Let me have you notice a phrase here. Psalms 33 and verse 6. Watch this. Psalms 33 says this. It says, "By the word of the Lord." There's a phrase. There's our phrase. See the word of the Lord there, the phrase? "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the" what? Okay, when you speak, what happens? You've got breath. You've got something coming out, right? So see that verse there? "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth." How did this creation come into existence? God spoke. God spoke. Think of Genesis 1. God said, what? "Let there be light." And it was there. That tells you the power of the Word of God. When we're talking about the phrase, the Word of God, we're talking about words of God that came out of the mouth of God. We're not talking about, In other words, the Bible doesn't say it this way. The Bible, when the Bible talks about how the physical creation came into existence, it doesn't say it this way. It doesn't say, "And God thought in His mind." Okay, I'm thinking, by the way, right now. Okay, one of those rare opportunities, rare times. It doesn't say that God in His mind silently to Himself thought, "Let there be light." It doesn't say it that way. It says, "And God said." See the difference there? That means that creation was not simply the result of a thought process of God. Now, obviously, God thinks. Okay, He has thoughts. But it was the direct result of the spoken words of God that came out of the mouth of God. "And God said, let there be light. And God said, and God said, and God said." Did you know God talks? Isn't that interesting? God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God was talking. Who was He talking to then? Yeah, because He hadn't yet created man. The Godhead communicates. Sure, they can communicate just by thinking, but Scripture doesn't say that that's how they communicate. They talk to each other. They talk audibly, out loud. They communicate. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And then they created man. So even now, even when He said that, He wasn't talking to man. God speaks. God communicates audibly. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying when you get home, you're not going to get a text message or a cell phone message from God on your phone kind of a thing. But in time, when the Bible talks about the creation, that the God of this universe has spoken. All right? Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Look at this. Matthew chapter 4. And this time, verse 4. Matthew 4, verse 4. These are just some quick examples of this, of the fact that God speaks in words. Matthew 4, 4. Christ says this, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Well, is Christ exaggerating there? Is he saying the truth? If he's saying the truth, then what do we learn about the Word of God from that verse right there? Where did the Word of God originate from? God himself. Right out of the mouth of God. God spoke. Just like I'm speaking right now. God actually spoke. That verse says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Where did the words of God come from? That verse says they proceeded out of the mouth of God. God spoke. That verse teaches us something else. It says, it is what? So why do we need to know that? He defines it. It's available. Listen, if God spoke, but he never had what he said written down, then you wouldn't know it. You couldn't know it. It'd be a total guess. And even more important than that, when that verse says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," that verse absolutely demands that one of the most fundamental, essential, if I can say it this way, nutrients or vitamins or minerals or carbohydrates or proteins or whatever that you are going to live on for all eternity is going to be the Word of God. See that? Man, listen, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, then by every word of God, then you have to have the Word of God. The words of God came out of the mouth of God. And they got written down. That's what inspiration is a reference to. Inspiration is a reference to the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that didn't simply just vanish into the ether, you know, but rather that he, in time, had certain people write down in a book. That's what inspiration is a reference to. Now, let me show you another couple of examples of this. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. Those of you that are reading through your Bible in a year's time right now, you should have read through this section, so this perhaps will be very familiar with you. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, watch this. Jeremiah 30, verse 1 says this, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying." Okay, was that audibly? Yes. Evidently so, to Jeremiah. He says this, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying," watch this, "Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." What did God just tell Jeremiah to do right there? Write what down? He said, "Jeremiah, I want you to take your thoughts and your ideas and your thinking of what you think I said and write those down." What would be the problem with that? Yeah, probably he'd mess it all up. I mean, how often has someone told you something and you had to take maybe 10 or 15 seconds to get a piece of paper and a pen and say, "Now, can you tell me again what you just said?" Yeah, huh, what? How often, you know, the old thing about meeting people for the very first time, they tell you their name about 6 or 7 times. You walk away and say, "What was that guy's name? What was that guy's name?" I'm telling you. People that you've met several times, you still have to go around and say, "What was her name? Quick, what was her name?" "I'm so sorry, I forgot her name." Listen, That verse says this: "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying," God spoke audibly to Jeremiah, and he tells Jeremiah, "Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." Now, stay in Jeremiah. This time go to Isaiah chapter 30. We're going to come right back to Jeremiah, and we've got... I need to get back there quickly because I'm afraid that clock's going to keep running on me here. This is not the first, nor is it the only time in the Bible where you see that the God of the Bible told the writers to write the information down. He told Moses, for example, to write down the information. If you were to go and read Exodus 24 and Exodus 17, there are a number of... Joshua writes a book. And he's writing the words of God. Why do you suppose... Why would God want His words written down? Why? Okay, one is... Same thing. Preservation, so we have access. So we have them. Why else would God want His words written down? What's that? Okay, Barry, what'd you say? Yeah, exactly. So you have a standard. You have a written document as standard. Why else is it important to have it written down? Say that loud again, and we'll come back to you in just a second. What'd you say? Everybody hear what she said? She said, remember it. Is that kind of important? Yeah. I mean, how many of us have to go back and read the verse again and say, I know it said it there somewhere. Let me find it, right? So you remember it. And then what did you say, Joe? You said, final authority. Okay, watch this verse. 30 verse 8. He says to Isaiah, he says, "Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book." Why? "That it may be for the time to come, forever and ever." Listen, the doctrine of inspiration is a reference to God spoke words. They actually came out of His mouth. And then in time, in various places in time, you know, Moses, Daniel, etc., He had human beings as simply vessels, instruments, write down what He said. He dictated to them and they wrote it down. That's not the only way it happened, by the way. Okay, but that verse tells us pretty clear why he had it written down on purpose. Why? That it would be there forever. Hence the doctrine of preservation. Hence the doctrine of accountability. Hence the doctrine of accessibility. You said access; it's availability. We can find it. We can study it. We can learn it. Listen, Scripture uses a phrase like this: "Thus saith the Lord." It uses that phrase or some very similar to it over 2,000 times. "Thus saith the Lord," or a similar type of phrase over 2,000 times. The Bible that you have, and of course I'm talking in your English language, the King James Bible, it clearly claims to be the words of God that came out of the mouth of God. That's what it does claim to be. Now, if you're going to declare yourself to be a Bible believer, and yet at the same time say, "Well, I don't really believe that," or "I don't believe this," and so forth, there is a contradiction in your claim. Because the Bible itself claims that it is the result, that Scripture is the result of the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that God had people write down. That's what it claims about itself, where it came from. Now, if that's not true, then what would be true about this book? Yeah, then it's just no different than any other book that's out there. You can't depend on anything that it says. It's just a total guess. But if its claim is true, that "thus saith the Lord," that when you read the Bible, when you read Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, that you're reading God's Word, You read in his words that if that is true, then what else is true? You can trust it. Good. What else? You can have confidence in it. Good. What else? That it is the final authority. So what's the big question then? Well, that's not the main question, but that's a good question. The big question is it or is it not, thus saith the Lord? Everything stands or falls based upon that issue right there. If it is not the Word of God, then so what if it says, thus saith the Lord? So what if it says, these are my words written down in time? If it's not the Word of God, it doesn't mean anything. But if it is the Word of God, now all of a sudden we are accountable to it. And we're accountable to the God of the Bible. Now watch this passage over in the book of Jeremiah, this time chapter 36. Look at Jeremiah chapter 36. Let me give you a little bit of background here. And I want you to see this process in action. This process of God saying something, it getting written down, and the written document that becomes Scripture is the Word of God. And the people are held accountable to what it says. Watch this. We're jumping right into the context here. Jeremiah is, of course, the prophet. Jehoiakim is the king. He's an apostate king. He's a king in the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And look at verse 1. It came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying... And again, that's audibly. The Lord audibly spoke to Jeremiah. He said this, "Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee." Okay, so what's he telling him to do? I want you to go and write all these words down. But watch what he says. He says, "Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah." So there's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. All right? "And against all the nations, from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day." Now, if you were to go back and study the kings and so forth, you'd find out that Jeremiah's prophecy begins under the reign of Josiah about 13 years into his reign. That, by the way, the book of Jeremiah tells you that in chapter number 1. Jeremiah's life while he was an active prophet covers, it appears to be, about a 40 to 45 year period of time. Isn't that interesting? From about 13 years into the reign of Jeremiah, all the way over unto the southern kingdom was carried off into the Babylonian captivity. That's quite an extensive period of time. In other words, he wasn't just a prophet for a week. Okay? So, if his prophecy extends over about a 40 to 45 year period of time or thereabouts, that's a lot of stuff to have to remember, don't you guess? God tells him, "You take and write down everything that I said." Let's keep going. He tells them the reason to write it down is because, verse 13, "It may be that they will hear, and then therefore I can forgive their sins." I'm jumping because of time's sake. So now watch verse 4. "Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon roll of the book." Okay, now what just happened? Isn't that interesting? God speaks to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in prison, by the way. If you look at verse 5. "And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord." So Jeremiah is bound in prison. He can't get out. He calls Baruch, his buddy. Hey dude, come here, bring your pen and paper quickly. You know, they didn't have computers back then, you know, it took a little time. So God spoke to Jeremiah. Jeremiah repeats what God says, and what does Baruch do? Writes it down. And then he tells him this. He says, "Now Baruch, I'm stuck in this place. I can't get, I'm bound. But I want you to take that book, and I want you to go to the house of the Lord, and you start preaching that book," which is exactly what happens. For time's sake, let's jump a little further ahead. Verse 6. "Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people." So what's going to happen now? Baruch is going to take this document and he's going to read the words on the document. He's not going to say something like this. He's not going to say, well, here's what Jeremiah said that God said, but he really meant this. He's not going to do that. He's going to take the book and he's going to read the words, and he's going to read those words in the hearing, in the ears of the people. So now what's happening? The Word of God, it's going from the mouth of God to Jeremiah to Baruch on the pages of a document being read out of Baruch's mouth into the ears of those audience. See what's happening here? This is pretty interesting. Keep reading. Look at verse 8. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of Jeremiah. Reading in the book the words of Baruch. Listen, that verse says, reading in the book the words of the Lord. God's words that came out of the mouth of God goes through Jeremiah. Jeremiah repeats those words into the ear of Baruch. Baruch hears those words and he writes them down, and then he goes and reads those words out of his mouth into the ears of the audience, and he says, those are the words of God. Listen, inspiration is not a reference to what happened to Jeremiah or Baruch. It's a reference to the words of God that originated right out of the mouth of God. Isn't that fascinating? And it's all the words. It's not some of the words. It's not all. It's all the words. Let's keep reading. Watch this. Where did I leave off? Verse 8? Okay. Look at verse 10. I'm leaving a lot out because of time's sake, but watch this. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah. Now wait a minute. Now we got a contradiction, because back up at verse 8 it says that they're the words of the Lord, but now verse 10 says they're the words of Jeremiah. Whose words are they? Yes. Where did they originate from? Did they come out of Jeremiah's mouth? Yes. Yeah, see that? Keep reading. Now watch verse 11. When Micah, when Micaiah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. Then what happens? Then he goes to his buddies. He takes and he goes and calls his buddies together and says, we got to read this stuff. Eventually what happens is they take this document to the king, Jehoiakim. But before that happens, look at verse 16. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and the other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king all these words. Now watch this, I love this part. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered, well, man, the Spirit of God came upon me, and I began to shake and jive and everything, and he moved my pen, and Jeremiah was praying in the Spirit, and I was in the Spirit, and I'll pop this document. Watch this. Then Baruch answered and said, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in a book. What? It can't be that simple, Baruch. Somehow, didn't you feel that heebie-jeebies going up your back or something like that? He said, no. He just spoke and I just wrote them down. No, come on now. Yeah, we're talking about God speaking here. We're talking about the God of heaven and earth. It has to be way more big and dramatic. The earth had to shake. The volcano had to be spewing. Something had to happen. The sun had to stop. Come on, Baruch, really, tell us really what happened. Well, okay, he spoke and I wrote him down. I love that part, okay? You don't mind if I exaggerate a little bit here, do you? Just throw a tomato at me later on, would you? But if it's the Word of God, it must be way more dramatic. Big signs and stuff. No. God spoke to Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke. I heard it in my ears. I got a pen and I wrote it down. What aren't you getting about that? It's almost like he's saying to these people. See the simplicity? Yeah, there's that simple city again. I laugh when I see this thing. Anyway, laugh in a good way, a comical way, because these guys are too proud and they're too... They got all their degrees and everything, and it has to be. You didn't go to our Bible school, so it couldn't have been this simple. Well, maybe it's good I didn't go to your Bible school, because we got the truth here. Anyway, So what happens is that they take the document over to the king, and they read the document to the king, and of course the document is pronouncing judgment on the king and on the nation, is saying that the Babylonians are going to come and take over Jerusalem, burn the city, and Jehoiakim's going to be carried away. He's none too happy about that. So you know how he tries to get rid of it? Look at verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire in the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he, that is the king, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. See what the king does? He takes that document. That document, it was the written words of God that originated from the mouth of God into the ears of Jeremiah, out of the mouth of Jeremiah into the ears of Baruch, to the pen on the paper, and then eventually on the document. Then this guy here reads it to the king. This guy's name, where to go here, Jehudi. He reads it, so it comes out. So it comes off the pages into his eyes, and then he speaks it out of his mouth. It goes into the king's ears. He doesn't like what he's heard. So how does he think he can get rid of it? Throws it in the fire. That's how we get rid of the Word of God. That was his view of it. Listen, that's what some people believe you can do with Scripture. That you can just ignore it, reject it, hate it, get rid of it. You can't get rid of it that easy, friends. Interestingly enough, what happens is this. Not only does he burn the book, but he sends out and tries to take Baruch and Jeremiah. Look at verse 26. But the king commanded Jerahmeel, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Isn't that? All these little comments are great, aren't they? Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, he says this, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll. And he tells him, listen, you burned the roll, but you're not going to eliminate what I'm prophesying. So watch what Jeremiah does. Verse 32, and we'll try to wrap it up here quickly. So watch what Jeremiah does. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. Don't you love this? What are we seeing here? Inspiration in the Bible. The Bible tells us about how the God of the Bible has communicated with mankind. God actually speaks. And he's chosen to speak those words, and then in time have his words written down on paper. Sometimes the person he spoke directly to, that person actually penned it, such as in the case of Moses. Sometimes, like in the case of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had Baruch write it down. Other occasions, like in the case of Paul in the book of Romans, God told Paul, Paul dictates to Tertius, and Tertius wrote it down. Why do we need to know that? Why does God, the Holy Spirit, take that and put that comment towards the end of the book of Romans? Okay, he's glorified, the power is all his. Good, why else? Listen. We've gone through 16 chapters of solid, hard, good, I mean, hard in a good way, doctrine. Romans 1 through 16, absolute essential doctrine for the foundations of the grace life. Getting this properly oriented to the cross, properly oriented to the grace of God, properly oriented to the church, the body of Christ. But none of that means anything if this did not originate out of the mouth of God. If this was simply Paul's opinion, a man dictating to another man, Tertius, well, who says then that you were baptized into the death of Christ? Who says then you've been forgiven of all your sins? Who says that Christ is your life? What proof do you have? How can you trust it? You can't. But a little comment like that, I, Tertius, who wrote this, that jogs, that begins to initiate in your thinking, why do I need to know that Tertius was the one who actually penned this thing? What, this written information? What? It's because the doctrine of inspiration. The words of God came out of the mouth of God through the ears of a man, got written down on paper. The product of inspiration is Scripture. In this particular case, the book of Romans, because we're studying Romans, right? That's why we can trust it. That's why it works. One last verse. 1 Thessalonians 2. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. The reason that people actually get saved when they trust the gospel. The reason the Word of God transforms your life when you believe it. The reason it has an impact not just on an individual, but on a family, on a society, on a culture. The reason the Word of God has had the impact that it has had in time and will continue to have is because it originates out of the mouth of God. It's Scripture. It's what God says. Verse 13 says this. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received," watch this, "the word of God which you heard of us." Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He says, when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. What? It's the word of God. Which does what? Effectually worketh also in you that. What? You know why it works? It's because it's the Word of God. You know why it works effectually when you believe it? It's because faith is what, in a sense, releases the energy that's in the Word of God. The energy is there. It's residence. It's like if you have a battery pack. You know? Well, the energy's in the battery. Go and turn the thing on, and you got light. Or that power tool works or whatever. The reason the Word of God works, the reason God, the Holy Spirit, says that little comment, "I, Tertius, who wrote the Son to you," He says, don't trip over the fact that Tertius, well, who's Tertius? Don't trip over the fact that a seemingly no one wrote this. Don't trip over the fact that, well, Paul, a man, wrote it. Instead, realize the author, it originates from the very mouth of God, through the human writers, onto the pages of what you and I have called Scripture. And it's the Scripture that is able to make us wise unto salvation. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend a little bit of time this morning in perhaps somewhat of an unusual place to find and to talk about the doctrine that's so vital to the whole life of a believer and to what really is all going on in the world, the doctrine of inspiration, right there in Romans of all places. We pray for insight and wisdom as we have not simply studied this morning, but as we continue to think about these things going forward, that we would truly appreciate the authority, the power that is in what saith the Scripture. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.